Today in our Advent sermon series on the hymns of Christmas, we will be focusing on John the Baptist. John was the son promised to Zechariah the priest while he was tending to his sacred duties in the temple. The angel's announcement to Zechariah was called good news. The good news proclaimed to Zechariah, the hymn of Christmas that we focused on last Sunday, had a twofold aspect. It involved God's gracious action for the redemption of the world and the role that the family of Zechariah was to play in it. As an instrument of preparing the way for this redemption, the angel told Zechariah the good news that he would have a son. While all this was unfolding between the angel and Zechariah in the court of the Holy of Holies, the people waiting in the outer court of the temple wondered at his delay. Normally, the priest at the evening sacrifice would come to the rail between the two courts after the incense had been burned in order to bless the people. When Zechariah eventually appeared and was unable to pronounce the expected priestly benediction, the people knew that something very unusual had happened. The reason he couldn't speak was because he hadn't taken God at his word about Elizabeth bearing him a son. "You will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens," said the angel, "because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Upon realizing that she was pregnant, Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months until ridicule of her hope of ever bearing a son could be silenced by her appearance as an obviously pregnant woman, about whose condition there could be no doubt. The evidence was incontrovertible. So what do we know about this baby of promise? We know from the Bible that his mother Elizabeth was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know Elizabeth conceived 6 months before Mary, who was perhaps around 13 years of age. It was not unusual for a girl of that day and time to be of childbearing age at such a tender age. Nor is it even unheard of in contemporary times. But Elizabeth, on the other hand, was a woman in her golden years, and she had never had a child. Yet she and her aging priest of a husband were the unlikely candidates destined by God to conceive and bear the child who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. People knew John locally as the Baptist. Some would say of him that he was a religious eccentric, while others less kind would dismiss him as being simply a flake, a religious nutcase. He definitely did not seem to be the kind of how to win friends and influence people type of personality to usher in the grand news of the Messiah's coming. He just doesn't somehow seem to fit in with the shepherds and the wise men and the traditional characters that we associate with the Christmas story. Yet this was God's chosen servant to herald the spectacular events that were about to take place. A most unlikely promotions man, to be sure, but God's man nonetheless. About this promised son, the angel told Zechariah on that extraordinary day in the temple, "You are to name him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. From all eternity, the son promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth was destined to make ready a people prepared for the coming of another son of promise, the Son of God. For generations, the Jews had waited in hope for this Messiah, this Savior, the one that God had first promised in Genesis 3:15, where he said to the serpent who had deceived Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is known as the proto-evangelium, the pre-gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the gospel that there is a Savior to come, a Redeemer of God's people, a Savior for whom every generation in Israel had been waiting. It was the commission of John, whose name means the Lord is gracious, to make ready a people for this coming Messiah, but his message sounded anything but gracious. Instead, the message of this forerunner crying in the wilderness was one in the spirit and power of Elijah, that fiery prophet of preaching repentance. Like Elijah, John would call for reconciliation between fathers and children and children and fathers, so that in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, there would be peace in the family, peace in the nation, peace among men. Like Elijah, John would call people to turn from their evil ways and to cleanse their hearts from their sins in order to be rightly prepared when the Messiah appeared on the stage of history. To be empowered for his ministry as the forerunner of the Messiah, the angel told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. This took place when the Virgin Mary, pregnant with Jesus, went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John. By then, Elizabeth was out of hiding and back in the public eye. Luke 1:39-44 says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She then told Mary, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit produced this remarkable response of faith in the unborn baby, filling John with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth, just as the angel had said. John was also a Nazarite, like the prophets Samuel and Samson, was an Israelite who was consecrated to the service of the Lord, and under vows to abstain from alcohol, let the hair grow, and avoid defilement by contact with dead bodies. As one filled with the Holy Spirit, John had no need or desire for alcoholic spirits. For what are those spirits compared to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? His holy call was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah, to be the voice of one calling in the wilderness desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. The picture here is of road building. In order to make a road passable, it needed to be cleared of rocks and debris, then smooth and level to make sure nothing could trip you up along the way. It was especially important to make sure roads were clear and stone-free when an exalted person came to town, a governor, a king, or some other official. It was a sign of honor to prepare an obstruction-free processional highway for such dignitaries. As the forerunner of the Lord, John's mission was to clear obstructions of the heart out of the road. thus making ready in the wilderness an obstruction-free highway for the coming of the King of Kings. Obstructions of the heart. It sounds like something out of a medical journal, doesn't it? Yet removing obstructions from the heart was an important part of getting ready for Jesus' arrival. Isaiah said it. Malachi said it. Now John the Baptist said it yet again. And while Isaiah, Malachi, and John the Baptist may have not understood the ins and outs of heart surgery, the metaphor of road clearing helped them to explain to people what it meant for heart clearing. It meant clearing away the obstructions of sin, rebellion, unforgiveness, and the wickedness that resides in the human heart. To this end, John called on all those who came to hear him preach on the banks of the River Jordan to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As a sign of that repentance, John baptized in the muddy waters of the Jordan River everyone who came to him, every repentant sinner who came to him to be baptized, a demonstration of their sincere repentance of their sin. We read about this in Luke 3, 1 through 18. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be lowered. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he was saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore produce fruits that are consistent with repentance. And do not start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children for Abraham. But indeed, the axe is already being laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what are we to do? And he would answer and say to them, the one who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. And the one who has food is to do likewise. Now even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And soldiers also were questioning him, saying, what are we to do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone, nor harass anyone, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and they all were thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ, John responded to them all saying, as for me, I baptize you with water. But he is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Well, it's obvious from this biblical testimony that John was no shrinking violet when it came to telling it like it is and speaking truth to power. But he was a one-man, turbocharged, spirit-filled, hellfire and brimstone preacher whose message you couldn't and shouldn't ignore except at one's own peril. And for that, he was hated by many, even as for that, he was loved by many. So how is it that Luke could say, with many other exhortations, John preached the gospel to the people? Gospel means good news. Where's the good news in he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire? Well, there is no good news if you are chaff. The good news is that you don't have to be chaff. The good news is that no one has to be burned with unquenchable fire. The good news is that there is a kingdom of God. And that kingdom is at hand, is as close as your breath. The good news is that all people everywhere have the opportunity to repent, to receive the forgiveness of their sins by the one for whom the forerunner removed the obstacles in the road, the obstacles of hearts obstructed by selfishness, self-will, self-indulgence, self-serving, self-righteousness, and pride. And while this was indeed good news for those who heard John's message and repented and had faith in the one that John was proclaiming, it wasn't good news for the brood of vipers who monitored John's every move. They refused to heed his call to repent, actually God's call to repent, because they saw no need of repentance. Their hearts were so hardened by a sense of their own righteousness that the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand didn't make a dent in their sin-encrusted hearts or their sin-hardened souls. The same is true of anyone who is convinced of their own righteousness. They will never hear the good news as good news. For them, the gospel is at best unnecessary news. And so because of their obstructions of the heart, they will be burned with unquenchable fire in the hell which, by their own hard-hearted refusal to repent and come to faith in Christ, they tragically deserve. But for all those who did hear and respond in repentance and faith to John's preaching, then and now, there is the joy of being at peace with God through the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. Peace with God is the greatest need of every human being. It's your greatest need. And the Son of God, the promised Messiah, has provided it. John baptized with water as a sign of repentance and cleansing. And the church baptizes as a sign of repentance and cleansing. Not just a cleansing of the body, but the washing of the regeneration of the soul. A sign of the peace poured into our hearts by the one who John, his forerunner, pointed to, Jesus Christ. It's now your commission to be a forerunner, pointing to Christ in the lives of others, and to live by the same maxim of John, who said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. In doing so, you will pave the way so that the obstructions of the heart that impede others from receiving Christ as Lord might be removed. And they too will receive the peace of Christ that passes understanding, the peace that you have received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. As we did last week, we conclude this sermon on the hymns of Christmas with one of the hymns of Christmas. One that reminds you that when you put following the Prince of Peace as the sole aim and desire of your heart, you will boldly and gladly proclaim to others the angel's glad tidings of great joy, peace on earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all gracious King. Amen.